Now, as we turn to the Word of God, we pray that His own presence would be with us and that He would apply it unto our own hearts, because we all need to hear the Word of the Living God in the midst of all that we hear in our broken society, and all that comes to us from day to day, and all the rubble that we find round about us. Can we look for a few moments at Titus and chapter 2, at verse 13. But first of all, we can read from verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That is how the AV puts it, and that's it in both languages, but it's saying the very same thing. Titus and Timothy here were converts of Paul, but they weren't converts of Paul in that sense. No one is a convert of an individual, because no individual can or is able to convert an individual. But it was Paul that God used as an instrument to do that work in their lives. And because of that, they feel that they are true companions of his in the work. And now he refers to them in the first chapter as to Titus, he says, "mine own son." That's how he refers to him. That is the relationship of the children of God together as a family, as they are brought into the family of believers. See, they had no difficulty in that day in defining what a Christian was. A lot of difficulty today in defining what a Christian is. But there was no difficulty then with these people, because they themselves had passed from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the wonderful, glorious gospel and the kingdom of the Son. And as somebody once said, speaking about this, he said, "How do you know that you are a Christian?" And he said, well, he says, "I was there when it happened." I was there, he said, when it happened, meaning that he didn't need others to tell him how this was or that was. It happened to him. And that is what Titus here and Timothy and Paul are referring to. They were zealous for what changed their own lives. That is the zeal that they had. They had a healthy zeal. It wasn't a zeal without knowledge. That's the dangerous one, because we can be very zealous without knowledge of what we are talking about. But this is very different from the people that he was writing to here and to the people he had left Titus with in the Crete there, and the Cretians, who were always liars. And this witness, he said, is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, he said. There was no compromise in this area. There's no compromise when it comes to conversion. There's no compromise when it comes to Christ, because there was no compromise when Christ himself came and went all the way to the cross of Calvary for us. Somebody once said that you can argue a person out of a theory, but you can never argue a person out of an experience. And that's worth noting. That's worth noting. And that's what they were doing here. They had experiences. They had a past, understandably. They knew that. So did Saul have a past. But they had a present. They now lived for Christ. They had found this purpose. They had found this pearl of great price. And because of that, they were living for Christ, and they had a name. They had a hope. Is that not what is wrong with so many in our land and in this world today? That they are chasing the wind, my friend, chasing the shadows, and not really able to focus on something that they can say, this is what I hope for. And this all came in the package that came to them when God intervened in their lives. It did away with their past. It dealt with their future, their present, and it also kept them focusing upon the future hope. There was the world that they had given themselves to, and it had disappointed them, as it will disappoint people tonight, wherever they are, if they think that there's a happiness and lasting joy to be found in this world. It can promise plenty, but it will never, ever fulfill that promise to you or to me or to anyone else. And the reason behind that is that now, through the Holy Spirit that has worked gloriously in their lives, they are able to believe the truth. That isn't something like saying, well, one and one is two, and anybody can believe that. It is that they are made able to believe the truth relating to God and to Christ. And in the light of that, they see, and they have seen, that the Saviour promised long ago had come and was there to work in the lives of individuals. This is the Saviour, he said, who gave himself for them. And the first thing we see here is the sin that separates. The sin that separates. This iniquity, this lawlessness that is at the heart of everything in creation here. Lawlessness. Everybody wants to do what is right in their own eyes. They don't want to be subject to any higher authority than themselves. Your sin, he said, has separated you from your God. And the subtleness of that is that man is not aware of that separation. That's the problem. It anesthetizes the mind in such a way. It keeps them away from realizing that there is a separation between God and man in their natural state. And that is how it is for everyone who comes into this world. As Wesley put it in one of his hymns, fast bound in sin and nature's night, my friend. That's how he saw it. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, my friend. But the other thing about it was that only a part of man died, that man died spiritually. Spiritually. He's quite capable of doing all the other things that he has to do in this world. And that keeps him thinking that that is enough and that that can maintain a union with God while there is a separation that has to be brought together and to love the Lord. By one man sin entered into this world, he said, and death by sin. That's another thing that people say, well, everybody dies. And that's true. It is appointed unto every one of us here tonight to die. It's a solemn thing. It's a horrible thing. But it's an appointment that we can't get away from. But there is also a second death. There is a second death that can be avoided. And that is why we see this here. This is why that in Adam all died, my friend, all died. But in Christ, my friend, they can be made alive. We sang there, God looked to see if there was any on earth who did well and who was good. And he said, who sought the Lord. And he said, I didn't find anybody. Not a one in this earth. And there would have been people who thought that they were good enough and the likes of that, but they didn't show it. And that's what happened. They remained in that way. They sunk into the mire. That the psalmist says, he took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. Yet God didn't leave himself without witnesses, my friend. This is where the sovereignty of God comes in. Overall blessed forever. There was never a time when the church was not before the Father. And it wasn't a church building then. It was the church as God sees the church from his abode, from his people, scattered throughout the world. Not one of them, it says, shall be lost. Here we find the doctrine of election. In find this in chapter 1 there, he says, according that this Paul was a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. That is the only faith that counts, my friend, because everyone has a faith. Everybody has a faith in something. But it's a faith in God's elect that acknowledges the truth which is after godliness. This is not one of the problems. So often we hear such and such a person has done this, such and such a lady has done that, and it's not according to the truth, you see. So they do away with the gospel because of the failings of individuals. But we mustn't focus upon individuals or on the failings of individuals. We have been given one to focus upon, and that is the one that really matters, and the one thing needful, that Mary chose the good part that would never be taken from her. And that is what we want you to remember here on this morning. This day, chosen in him, he said. Chosen in him. We didn't choose God, my friend. Not one of us. It doesn't matter who we are, who stands here. Not one of us chose God. The prerogative was God's, my friend. It came initially from God. The first movement in your life, that's this first stirrings that you had, for the gospel or for the church or for whatever it was, it came from God first of all, because we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and you don't expect any reaction from a dead person. Nothing. And this is why it's so important for us to grasp this, that salvation is not of man, it is of God, first of all. And that is what makes it effectual. That's why it's different from everything else in this world. That's both humbling, my friend, but it is also encouraging. When we sink into the mire and into unbelief and all the things that come our way in this world, and everybody is subject to that. No one is above these things. But you have to remember, I didn't love God. God first loved me. And that is how he is writing here to them about this, how this sin that separates, it always separates, causes separation, causes pain, causes all sorts of disharmony in the midst of it all. And that is why this had to be dealt with. This is the point that had to be dealt with. What separated you and I from God. And we know that when Abraham and his son were on the way up to Mount Moriah there, the son asked him, he says, the sacrifice, he says, the wood is here and everything, he says, but where is, he says, the sacrifice? And in a moment, Abraham said, God, my son, he said, God will find a sacrifice for himself. That was incredible insight and incredible faith, my friend. When you think back of thousands of years before Christ came, he will find one, he said, for himself. And that is why he had such a faith and a faith that was tried, but a faith also that was rewarded. So we move on from that sin that separates to the salvation, the sacrifice that satisfies. The sacrifice that we said something had to be done. And nobody on earth could unlock the book. Nobody on earth could unlock the situation. No amount of sacrifices or whatever, although they were all symbolic of what was to come. Yet, he says that he came, he gave himself, the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Who else would do it? The scriptures know of no other way. The scriptures know of only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's all it knows of. One sufficient sacrifice, my friend. And that is Christ. That is why Christ is so important. It's not other things that are important. Nothing should have the preeminence over Christ as being the preeminent one in any service or whatever we do. Because this goes back a long, long way. It says in the book of Proverbs there, when he speaks about this, he says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. This is Christ, my friend. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there was no depth, I was brought forth. When there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, the depth, when he established the clouds above, and when he gave to the sea his decree, then I was with him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And my delight, he said, were with the sons of men. That is where his delight was, this one who came and willingly went on to the cross of Calvary. The New Testament echoes this when he says, voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. This is the one that I have loved in eternity before the world was. This is the one that I have sent. This is the price that is to be paid for this redemption, for this to close this gap, my friend. It cannot be done any other way. And he didn't come, he said, to condemn. He came that they might have life and have it in all its fullness. To Adam's children, Isaiah tells us, he was like a root out of a dry ground. No form, no comeliness, no desire that they should seek after him. That is the fruit of the darkened mind, my friend, whereas this gap abides. And since the fall, there were many sacrifices, many efforts made, and they were all God-ordained in that sense, because God has plenty of time. He's not tied with time and space. He's out with all that. He can see generation after generation and after generation go. It doesn't make any difference as far as that. But his purposes will be worked out in the strangest and maybe the harshest of ways at times. The church could not be redeemed with things like silver or gold. That is what we have to take on board immediately. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't buy with silver or gold or whatever you possess or I possess here as being something. They are corruptible things. When we come to worship this one and just talk about redemption and corruption of this corruption, there had to be a death. There had to be a death of death, the death of death in the death of Christ, my friend. That is how it had to be. And that is why when you come to this and you see this, you see how wonderful a person Christ is and how wonderful a sacrifice he offered for wretches like you and I. Before the will of man could be won over. See, the slave here had no will of his own. He had to do his master's will. And that is why we read there something along the lines of that. Sinners say, well, I do things my own way, and that's the way it's going to be, that's the way I want it to be. But it's not technically, he's not doing it his own way. He is doing it through the master that is in charge of his will. That's how it is done. But there is no such thing as what that man is saying. Not at all. Rather, it's his master. To his master, he said, a person stands or falls. To his master. And this is the question for us. Whose master? Who is master of our life? The just, he said, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bring us together in this. We were held there by God's law, unable to free ourselves. How can an unholy person fulfill a holy law? And that's what people do when we try to save ourselves by works or by something that we do, we give, or something we say. How can we, who are unholy, how can we fulfill a law that is perfectly holy? Well, that is why there was only one who could do that. One who had no sin and no guile, my friend. The Lamb of God, my friend. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, for our foolishness, our disobedience, our deceit and malice and all that. He went all the way to do that. Therefore, you can say, unto you who believe, he is precious. Precious. There are people tonight in the world and in our land here who would see, who would kill God if they could do. They would wipe everything off. That's behind us. Wipe everything off the map of anything to do with the Bible or religion or anything like that. But they can't do it. Because no weapon formed against it can ever prosper. All these people will fall on their sword, and their own sword eventually, my friend. But they just carry on because of the stubborn will that man has. He gave his life, my friend, so that you might live. And that's wonderful. But then lastly, we have the salvation that is sufficient, my friend, that he might redeem them and purify unto himself. Well, I have the AV here in front of me, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It doesn't matter, really. It's saying the same thing in a different, using different words, but it's a peculiar people that he says that he is. And no doubt the world tonight would say that you're peculiar because you're in church. Because you're not where they are. You're not involved in what they are involved in. So you're odd or peculiar about that. But if they knew the meaning of that word, peculiar, my friend, it has nothing to do with being strange or odd or anything like that. It means, my friend, that you are, when you get something and you mark something down on a bit of paper and you put a circle around it and say, that's mine. That's what God has done with every individual of his children here tonight. He has made them, he has surrounded them. He has said, this is my possession, he says. That's not peculiar. If we are God's possession, there is no greater honor than that. No greater honor than that, that God is our Father in heaven, and for him, Lord, we love him because he first loved us. Because you were before this, he said, you were a group of no different from anybody else, he said. That's all he says, you're no different from anyone else, because you were of yourselves, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. But after that kindness and love of God, our Saviour, towards man appeared. It is on about the appearance of grace unto them. Grace came through Jesus Christ. The law came to Moses. Grace and peace came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're in the era of grace. We are in the words of the Bible. We are, since Christ came into this world, we entered into the latter stages of this world. When Christ touched this earth, he brought in the latter stages. And that is what we have to be on our guard against, that we have this glorious hope, that we are has blessed hope, and they are looking for their glorious appearing of the Son of God, my friend, of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, my friend. And what a day that will be, my friend. The ceremonial law had many ways of cleansing, my friend. They cleansed with fire, they passed it through fire, the spoil went through fire and water to make it, to purify it. And so did the high priest when he was consecrated, set apart for the gospel, For the word of God, he said, the blood was applied to his ear and to his hand and to his feet. These three things, that meant he was consecrated for that purpose and that purpose only. But we say, well, Christ is argued, why does things like this happen? Why do hard providences come our way? Why does things leave us in despair sometimes in the likes of that? Well, it's in the huge package of God, my friend, that this works together for our good. Whether we accept it or not, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. He cleans, my friend. He works away, he prunes away at them so that they might bring forth more fruit. That is why we have been saved. We haven't been saved to sit around doing nothing all day. We have been saved, I mean, to serve. Saved to work for as long as we are, as is humanly possible for us to work. And that's why we have to pass through the furnace of God's purification from time to time. And nobody would go there of their own accord, my friend. Nobody. But he wills it, and he does it, and you will not come out of that situation the way you went into it. You will have left something behind. He will have cleansed you. He will have taken some of the edges off you and off me in some way or another, my friend, so that we can sing better for him and get a better note out of us. Well, this brings us now to the very covenant that God has made in Christ. The new covenant, he said, that this is in my blood, he said. And this is, he says, I will put my law into their minds and write it upon their hearts, so that they can't forget it. It's a heart relationship that we have with God. A heart relationship. And that shows us that it is, the gap has been closed. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have all that within. And much more. We have our difficulties, of course we are. We're living in the same world. We can't be exempt from anything in a world like this. And we have to pass through, but this world is not your home if you're a Christian. You are looking beyond to the blessed hope, my friend, that awaits the people of God. Of course, they are not satisfied here. Well, God never said that we would be satisfied here. But he says you will be satisfied when you await in his likeness. In his likeness. When we see him for what he is. What have we seen before? Well, we see as through a glass darkened. There's a bit of murkiness about the thing, and yet it is joy and a delight for us to see him. But then in the full glory of God, then we will see him as he is. And that's enough to keep us going along the way, because of the Saviour's finished work. It is in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. That's in chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is the man who is left with this task. Paul has moved on. He has left him to set up order in the church. And he sets out the conditions and the type of people that he is expected to serve there. And that's why he says that they didn't have a problem defining what a Christian was. Because then they would be satisfied with the Christian's work. You are to witness for me, he said, for there are many unruly and vain talkers out there, he said, and deceivers, and you have to stand up and be counted. And if ever in this world's history, in our age anyway, that we needed people who would stand up and be counted and have the courage of, not words, but the courage of their conviction, it is today. When there is so much movement of everything going on in this quagmire of evil that is surfacing, that God is in control of it, my friend. And God will honor those who honor him. And this leaves us with the only thing that we have is the hope. Remember when Abraham threw Hagar out with a child and gave her a bottle of water, and she went out into the wilderness and the water finished. The child drank the water, and rather than seeing the child die, she went and placed him under a shrub there and walked away from him. And then God intervened at the point of her extremity, my friend. I have heard, he says, the boy's cry, he says. I've heard it. And Hagar looked and she saw the well of water, my friend. Just what she needed to keep him alive. She saw it. And she filled the bottle and gave it to the child. He shall be a great nation, he said, God said. And who knows tonight here that there might be somebody who will be a great ambassador for Christ in the short while that we have together in this world. Sin and its separation separates me from the sacrifice that satisfies. It satisfied divine justice, God himself. And then the salvation that is sufficient. That is what we need in our heart of hearts tonight. Not more money, not better car, not this and not that. But we need salvation. Salvation. And where is salvation going to come from? Well, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Bless us, Lord, together and unction thy word that we can only sow. And others, Lord, can water it. But God can give the increase, that it might become a savour of life unto life for us, not a savour of death unto death. Go with us now, Lord. Lift up our spirits and our hearts and forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.